Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you on this anniversary of the Last Supper and the eve of our Savior's crucifixion, and pray that you will meet us here and that you will help us to remember Jesus. Amen. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are not a friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation. And the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of my bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one that they have pierced. Thank you. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, has become an international sensation, one of the most successful box office movies ever produced. And even if you have not seen it, you certainly have heard much about it. It is a graphic portrayal of Roman flogging and crucifixion. The soldiers beat Jesus with cruel whips until his flesh is ribboned, until he is splattering blood and profusely bleeding. They begin with his back, And when it has been shredded raw, the beating progresses to his legs. When you think that nothing more can be done, they turn him over and start on the other side and beat him down the front of his torso and the front of his legs. It's a horrible thing to see. You close your eyes, and what you imagine is even worse. And you can't understand how any man could be so beaten and so bloody and could then walk, much less carry a cross. You think, how could he, even if he made it to crucifixion, survive long enough for the crucifixion to take anything more than moments? They nail him to the cross and then pick up the cross that has been laid horizontally on the ground and flip it over until his face is hanging almost in the dirt, and take the nails that have pierced through his hands and through the beams of the cross until the tips of the nails have come out the other side. And then with the mallet, bend those nails to be certain that they will not pull out. The cross is lifted up and then dropped into the prepared socket in the ground. And Jesus hangs there in excruciating pain until he dies. There are Christians that have told me that they will never be the same again after seeing that, nor will they ever read the crucifixion story or celebrate communion without those vivid images coming to their minds. So it's life-changing to realize what Jesus did. We take it personally, as we ought, for it is personal. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That physical suffering of Jesus was graphically described 800 years in advance by the prophet Isaiah. He wrote that his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, which is to say that Jesus was tortured and abused and disfigured to the point that he no longer looked human, that to look at him was difficult to see not only who he was, it was difficult to see what he was. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. I think to myself, I could never do that to someone. I could never inflict that kind of horror on someone else. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that being done to a worst enemy. And so, like you, whether reading it on the pages of the Bible or seeing it on a screen in a theater, I want to look the other way. I want to think about something else. It's too hard to see. It's just too painful to witness. And the horror of all horrors is the recognition as a sinner that what he experienced, he suffered for me. And I think to myself, how could any of us be anything but profoundly grateful? How could any of us not be transformed? It is no wonder that those that were there as eyewitnesses who became his followers and believed in him were never the same again. They were willing to go anywhere. They were willing to do anything. It is indescribably difficult to look at what Jesus suffered and then to have a selfish response. to say that our lives are about what we want or what we need. In the shadow of the cross, how can we be selfish? For in the words of the old hymn writer, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But I must tell you that the suffering of Jesus in that beating and in that crucifixion was the smaller part of his suffering. Please don't misunderstand. I do not in any way minimize the horror through which he went. But let me say that by comparison, it was nothing, nothing when it stands alongside of what he suffered spiritually. Crucifixions were not unusual. There were thousands of them. Tens of thousands of men were crucified like this. Other men who were equally brutalized. It was not all that uncommon for those that were flogged to die. They died of a beating. They bled out. Thousands of them crucified, sometimes lining the highways of the Roman Empire to teach lessons to people that you can't rebel against the Senate or the Caesar. So as terrible a picture as it is, and as horrific as the suffering that Jesus experienced, it was not unique. In some ways, it wasn't even unusual. But none of them suffered what Jesus suffered. Listen carefully to one of the most stunning and sobering and significant statements in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That was the ultimate horror of Calvary's cross. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That was the true passion of the Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That is why the Son of God left the glories of heaven to come to earth. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That is how we get forgiveness of sin and eternal life. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That is why Jesus, on the eve of crucifixion, in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times pleaded with the Father that this cup would pass from him. It wasn't the horror of the flogging or the piercing of the nails. It was that he knew that he would be made sin for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Take this bread. Drink this cup. Remember me. Don't ever forget that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." Jesus had no sin. I think that's very difficult for us to comprehend because we know a whole lot about sin. We were born into it. We have lived with it all of our lives. We have routinely committed sins and we have routinely been surrounded by them. We are so familiar with sin that we have become comfortable with it. There is not a piece of it that is all that unfamiliar to us. So much so that we even have jokes that we tell. We can be not only familiar, but we can be flippant about sin. We can even enjoy it. But not Jesus. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had never sinned. He had never had sin as part of what he did. He lived a perfect life. He always did what was righteous and what was good. And he hated sin. He was personally uninvolved and untainted. To him, sin was the ultimate fear factor. It was the most distasteful thing that ever he could imagine, worse than any physical pain. And I try to imagine, what would that be like? How could we even get a glimpse of what that meant to Jesus? Try to imagine that you are arrested and charged with killing your family members, and that the press makes you a front page story, that the trial goes quickly and all of the testimony is overwhelmingly against you, that no character witness can be found to testify on your behalf, that popular opinion puts you in the same category with the Boston Strangler and Ted Bundy and all other serial killers. The jury deliberates for 5 minutes and convicts you. You are sent off to a prison where the guards don't even want to look at you and spit on you, where the other prisoners distance themselves from you because you are so despicable. And you didn't do it. You're innocent. You didn't do what you're charged with. Imagine what you'd feel. And now multiply that by the human population of the world for all of history. And maybe at most, we get a glimpse of the passion of the Christ. The worst torture of all came at that moment on the cross when God the Father was so disgusted with the sin that was on his son that he couldn't look. God the Father, for the first time in all of eternity, turned his back on Jesus. And Jesus felt so abandoned, so desperately alone, so saturated with our human sin, that in a burst of emotion, he blurted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know that that is the only time in the recorded life of Jesus where he did not speak of his Father? He didn't say, my Father who art in heaven. It's the only time he ever called him, my God, my God. It is not that God forsook him, because he didn't. But it was that at that moment, all of the wrath of God against sin, all of the punishment for sin that humankind absolutely deserved, was poured out on Jesus. That it was that all hell broke loose against him in something that we cannot begin to comprehend. And there was an intensity of moment that was so great, so profound, so eternal, that I think we cannot fully understand the transaction of relationship that occurred between Father and Son. And it was a burst of human emotion that said, God, why would you let me do this alone? It was so spiritually excruciating that Jesus felt abandoned and just let loose with a pathetic cry of desperation. There is no way that we can understand the horror when sins of humanity were dumped on Jesus and he suffered the consequence for us all. We cannot understand that now. We can try the words. We can stretch our imagination. The theologians can write their books. There is no way, no way that we can understand it. Nor shall we ever. Let us not think that someday in heaven we will be so smart and so well informed that then we will figure it all out. We will never understand this. The angels of heaven will never understand this. Jesus experienced it, and Jesus alone understands what it meant to be made sin for us. It was a miracle. Jesus took our sin and traded his righteousness for us. He was our only hope. He was our only way. And that is the other side of the passion of the Christ. Jesus did not ask us to understand. He asked us to remember. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.